Okay, friends, we're looking again at the life of Joseph, and we're responding. We want to see responding right when you've been done wrong. This is point two again from 39:20, and we're going to hopefully go through chapter 40 here to verse 23 this morning. Last week, we noted that Joseph found himself in a difficult situation. Having responded aright to Mrs. Potiphar for her sexual advances, Joseph found himself falsely accused of something he could not defend or respond to. He can only take his licks in prison and again continue to trust the Lord for the fulfillment of some kind of deliverance and eventually of his dreams that he had dreamed of as a young man. Number of years has passed, and so here this morning we're looking at the fact that we see more unjust suffering for Joseph to endure in his life. And from again, we're going to review chapter 39, verses 20 and following, and try to march through chapter 40 this morning. But we see him beginning this morning by waiting on the Lord in prison in back chapter 39, 20 through 23. So I'll put up a couple of verses here right off of our text, and then we'll refer back to Ephesians in a minute. So here are these verses. Genesis 39, 20 and 21, then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison here. So what we want to see this morning again, friends, as we think of this, is this phrase here, but the Lord. It's a very wonderful phrase, and it's a very important thing. If it wasn't for the words, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, he easily could have lost all hope and become very bitter there in prison. This again tells us, number one on your handout, that it is the Lord who makes all the difference for us in life. Now keep in mind that the Lord didn't send Joseph to prison, yet he went there with him to prison. But those words, but the Lord, reminded me of a few places similar words are spoken. And I had you open to Ephesians chapter 2. So look at me with this chapter here as we start here and then go back to 39 in our Bibles. In Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." This is a dim outlook, again, of what God sees us and how he sees us in our Christian life. But then in verse 4, we see these words here, but God. So but God is the words that are just like these words, but the Lord here. In Genesis 39, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." How could this happen? "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You know, friends, salvation is possible for every man because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And that's why even in this picture here on this overhead, it shows how we were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, then raised with Christ, and God now sees us seated with Christ. So if God hadn't intervened in our life, there would be no hope for us. And that's why these next couple of verses set forth for us again, "For by grace you can be saved through faith." Now, sometimes people struggle with this, and I'm going to labor here for just a minute and say this. Notice, what is it that saves us? It saves us our faith, which is in Jesus Christ that saves us. It's not praying a prayer. It's not asking Jesus to come into your life. It's not confessing certain sins. It's not walking an aisle. It's not making a commitment. It's the grace of God, which is demonstrated through the work of Christ upon the cross, that we can be salvaged, saved, delivered, rescued, and the means of that is faith. This is the biblical response that we are standing on as Grace Gospel Bible Church. We're not telling people to ask Jesus into their heart, to pray a prayer, to come forward, to raise their hand, to walk an aisle. How do you walk an aisle when you're at home? You can't. But you can, right where you're seated, put your faith in Jesus Christ who died for you. Notice it's not of yourself. It's not of what you and I can do. It rather what Jesus Christ has done for us on that cross. This is very important. Thus, salvation is the gift of God. You get this gift of eternal life when you put your faith in Christ, not when you ask him to come in, not when you pray a prayer or anything else that you might think might be needed or make a commitment to him. And he goes on to say again, it's not of works lest anyone should boast. Works cannot save us. We're saved how? By grace. And we get it how? Through faith, through believing, through trusting in Jesus Christ. And then why did God save us? Verse 10 tells us, for a life of good works that he has prepared that we should walk in them. And we can see that Joseph, although in prison, is walking in good works right where he is at, as he is in God's perfect will for him in prison. God has saved us and gifted us to serve him in the body of Christ right where you are at and right where I am at. And that would be right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And I trust as you're, since you're part of the church, that you're listening, you're tuned in so that you can be taught the word of God here. But you can also be used in your home, in your neighborhood, at your place of work, wherever he has you. You can disseminate this message by the grace of God. For Joseph, that would be right where God had placed him. And where is he? He's in this dungeon. He's in this prison. He's in a dark place. And since God was with him, that is where he did what he did. So what is the passage saying? And I'm putting this up, and there's a few misspelled words here. Please forgive me here as we think of Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. What we were, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were lost as sinners. If you don't see you're lost, you can never see that you're saved. And that's why the difference here is Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. He says, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world. We were worldly in our perspective and thinking, and that was bad. We were by nature children of wrath. We were under God's wrath. We needed to be saved. And that's why Christ came to pay for our sins. But the end, here are these great words I want to emphasize with you. But God in Ephesians, but the Lord in Genesis 39. But the Lord has made us alive with Christ. This is when we are born again, when we put our faith in Christ. He's raised us up. I'm sorry about this, together isn't spelled right. And he's raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. Notice our old position here in Adam on the left side of the screen, but then this positional truth set forth with this prepositional phrase, with Christ, again here, with him, and seated again here, with him in heavenly places. And here's our position. Where are we? We are now in Christ today. This is significant. And how do we get there? We got there by grace through faith, not asking Jesus in, not praying a prayer. That's the biblical correct answer for you to understand and have that perspective here in life here. Now, we saw, as we think of again, of going back to Genesis 39, you can turn back there in your Bibles this morning. Genesis 39, we're leaving Ephesians here, okay? We saw last Sunday a few principles that we should be reminded of. Again, the second point I want to make on my handout is the right response to unjust suffering is one of patient enduring, waiting on the Lord to deliver in his timing, while at the same time letting his promises sustain you in your suffering, in your difficulty, in your hardship. And perhaps you've been tested positive to COVID-19. As unfortunate as that is, and you're perhaps suffering unjustly, you have to patiently endure. You're waiting on the Lord to deliver you in his timing. And at the same time, like Joseph, you're letting his promises sustain you in your suffering and time there. Now, last week and a few other times, we put up this principle. This is not on your handout today, but I'm putting it up here just for you to be reminded again, a principle from an earlier study: regardless of your circumstances, your issues in life, by God's grace, and this is what's important, you can trust in God's unfailing providential care and be faithful to him come what may. So if you can't go fishing, Dave, you can let that go and you can trust the Lord. And boys, if you can't go to the men's camping trip with your dads, that's just the way it is. You just have to trust the Lord there. God's grace will be sufficient for you in light of all that. And that's what we need to understand and note. Thirdly, if you seek to honor the Lord by standing on biblical principle and trusting him, it, notice this word, it may result in negative consequences for you in life. And again, we saw this here in Genesis 39:20, as it did for Joseph in his life, okay? Joseph did nothing wrong to deserve being sold by his brothers into slavery. He did nothing wrong in Potiphar's house to be tempted by Mrs. Potiphar with her sexual advances. But in both situations, he just did what was right. And what did he get? Hatred and envy from his brothers and great temptation from Mrs. Potiphar, resulting in unjust persecution in prison from her husband Potiphar himself. And this was now a severe test here for this young man. But he seems to be doing very well under the circumstances. And that's why, although he's under the circumstances, he's got an attitude of dependence upon the Lord. But I want to remind you again that what the Bible teaches so often happens when we change teams, when we get saved. What happens? Well, 2 Timothy 3:12 mentions, and yes, all who desire to live godly, if that might be your their desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, here's the result, and this is what you're going to get, because there's going to be difficulty, there's going to be issues coming your way. You're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be hardship. When you take a stand, you may suffer for that. And I'm reminded again of 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 17. Beloved, again, he's writing to believers, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I mean, what happened in my life, Joseph might be saying. But here's, what are we to do? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Well, that's a difficult thing to do. That's a supernatural thing to do. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, notice, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God is now resting upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, taking a stand because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're telling people that, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And that's why when we take a stand, we're going to suffer some difficulty and hardships. But again, that stand God will use to glorify himself. And we're going to see that's true here, even in Joseph's life in time. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins first with us, so this is again believers first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel be? It won't be good. It'll be bad. It'll be terrible. So we see Joseph's character and integrity are absolutely incredible when we read the story, when you take into consideration his predicament. One thing Genesis does not disclose, but one of the inspired Psalms that does says this in Psalm 105:17-19. God sent a man before them, before Israel, his name, here's our man, his name is Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Now notice, this psalm gives us more information. They hurt his feet with fetters. They probably had ankle chains on him. He was laid in irons for a time, until the time that his word came to pass, God's word came to pass. And notice, the word of the Lord tested him. So God allowed him to be tested, to be tried, to put into this furnace of affliction. And this is definitely a severe trial here for Joseph. So how was he tried? While the circumstances in Joseph's life changed dramatically for the worse, yet God's presence and care remained constant for this man. God cared for him. God was with him in light of all that. Okay? So here's my fourth point here. If you respond to the Lord by faith in your unjust suffering, God may, and I'm underlining that, give you favor with others, even as Joseph experienced here in Genesis 39, 21b through 22. And I've got these verses right here on my PowerPoint for you. And he, God, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And what was his doing? It was his doing to oversee them, to take care of them. So again, he's elevated here and he's put in a place of position of authority. Not only was he a model steward in the house of Potiphar, but now he is also a model prisoner while in prison. And while Joseph was experiencing some of the worst living conditions known to man, yet we read here in verse 21, yet God gave him favor, that's grace, in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Before the Lord can promote us to some place that he may want to use us, oftentimes he needs to humble us first so that we can be usable in his will. So as I thought of that, I came across this, and it says, humble yourselves or life will do it for you. You know, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So you can now choose to humble yourself or life or God will do it for you, because God resists proud peacocks, but he gives grace to humble people. So what does the Lord want us to remember in times like this, of difficulty, of hardship, of opposition, of persecution in life? I came to thinking here about Psalm 27, 13, and 14. Here David says, I would have lost heart. I would have gotten bitter. I would have fainted unless I had believed. And again, here's the key again. It's believing. It's not asking Jesus into your heart. It's believing that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Again, God is what? Good. We need to note that. So here's Joseph, and we could use this, although they're David's words, we could use this for Joseph while he's in prison. You know, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I have a relationship with God. So the psalmist says, wait on the Lord, Joseph. Wait on the Lord, my beloved. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And waiting is a term for faith. It's a term, again, that directs us, as we were told, to wait, to believe, to trust, to depend upon the Lord in life. And this is good. And this is what Joseph was to do, believe that all this was working together for good, thus he had to wait on the Lord, to keep his eyes on him through it all. Now, we closed last week with these verses here in Psalm 37, 5 through 7. These are great verses, friends, to mark in your thinking. Perhaps you can mark it down and read them in your Bible. There's some earlier verses here in Psalm 37, but these are always great verses. Notice the verbs here. Commit. Now you're committing your way, again, where? To the Lord. You are to trust now in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Here's what you're supposed to do. Rest now in the Lord and wait. And wait, there's another one, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret or don't faint because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. These are tremendous verses to keep our eyes on the Lord and to remember. So now we come to Genesis 40, where we see Joseph now interpreting dreams while in prison. And what do we see here? And I've got some lengthy things here. I'm going to repeat this twice. Despite the injustice that had been done to Joseph, his leadership qualities and his trustworthy character were quickly recognized, and he was promoted to a position of authority. Why? Because the Lord was with him and he was responding by faith. And we see this again in verses 22 through 23. But let me read this again, as I don't want to go over this too quickly. Despite the injustice that had been done to Joseph, his leadership qualities and his trustworthy character were quickly recognized, and he was promoted to a position of authority right within the prison. Why? Because the Lord was with him, and he was responding to him by faith. So as we see that here in Genesis 22 through 23, let's read that. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoner who were in the prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. You know, he could have easily gotten himself into a corner, fainted, sulked, and become depressed about his circumstances. But the injustices that had been done, of all the injustices that had been done to him, were many. But instead, his spirit seemed unconquerable because of his faith in the Lord. He simply refused to be conquered by his circumstances, friends. And that is an important thought to be thinking. What was he doing? He was responding by faith. And God was with him, and he was responding to the Lord in faith to all of this. This is very, very important. Secondly, we see, in fact, genuine faithfulness to God will always express itself in our everyday duties, whether at work, at home, in the church. And those that expressions are usually recognized by others. It certainly was true here of Joseph here in the prison, as the warden, we could say, or whoever was in charge there, recognized it about this man. So friends, if you find yourself suffering unjustly, let me show you a couple of verses again from the New Testament, from 1 Peter, chapter 3, 14 through 17. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, this is the reason to suffer. You are blessed, Peter says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But here, what are we to do? We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We are to set him apart. The word sanctify means to hallow, to set him apart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, hey, what makes you tick anyways? Why are you so upbeat when everybody else is so down? Why don't you complain at the coffee table? Instead, you have a really good attitude there at work. Because I have a good conscience, that's why, that when they defame you as an evildoer, oh, you're a Christian. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed of how they're acting. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer. Notice now, it's all about suffering for doing good than for doing evil. And that's exactly what is happening to our man Joseph here. Here again, Joseph could only faith rest or wait upon the Lord in this matter and lay it at the Lord's feet. Remember, God is present in our humbling as well as in our exaltation and in our promotion. God's process of sanctification and maturation is not complete until we are with the Lord. So here we are, we've come to faith in Christ because someone here has shared with us the gospel and told us how to be saved from the penalty of sin. And we put our faith in Christ at that point of time. Now we begin this process. You're a believer in time, and you're moving towards another point of time here in the future when we're going to enter into glorification. But this process is up and down, up and down, up and down until we get to that point in time. This is the Christian life, and God is maturing us through this sanctification process. This is a process of time. But how does God want us to react in this time? Even though we're suffering unjustly, he wants us to be walking by faith. He wants us to be trusting him at all times. And that's why as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, and as we gain knowledge of God via the Bible, God renews our mind. Thus, in this process of time, we can be depending upon the Lord. And there's this yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit in time. Because one day, either by death or rapture, we're going home. be with God here in the future. And this is very, very important. So in this process of time here, second tense salvation here, I should write that right down here. So you guys are aware of what I'm talking about here. You can have some difficulty. You have trials and difficulties, and you can become very bitter about certain things. You know, things just didn't go my way. And Joseph could have made it his life's goal to get back at his brothers, Potiphar and his wife, for what they had done to him. Even when he came to power, he had gotten back at Potiphar, but there's no record of that in the Bible at all. I'm reminded again of Romans 12:19, beloved, he's talking again to believers in second tense, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, God says, I will repay, saith the Lord. And God's going to repay those brothers. They're going to suffer some issues here before Joseph is done with them. But he's doing it not to get back at them, to prove whether or not they've changed. How are they going to treat his younger brother here? So again, God is saying, I will repay. So, and oftentimes I see this in people, they want to avenge themselves. You know, they want to quit their ministry. They want to get out of their marriage. They want to leave the church over some issue. And they want to quit the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, he forged ahead despite difficulties and quitters that were around him. I'm reminded from 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas, well, he walked away. He forsook me. He left the church. He left my gospel team, having loved this present world. And that was Demas's issue. Maybe you have an issue with me. I don't know. But again, maybe you have an issue with somebody else in the church and you think the grass is greener someplace else, or in your marriage you're feeling that way because it's not panning out the way you want to. You need to be waiting on the Lord. You need to be trusting the Lord in those difficult situations. Thus, the circumstances around you do not have the power to make you carnal. That is your personal choice in life here. So here I've got this makeup of man again, and the battle is where? It's right here between the ears. It's in the mind of every individual. Now, we still have a sinful nature, and yet we have a new nature in the Holy Spirit within us. So when I yield to that sin nature, I react in my flesh. That is the outcome of that. But when I yield to the Spirit of God and look to the Lord and claim the Word of God, then I can respond in faith in my Christian life. And when I react in my flesh, what comes out of that is just natural. And that's why it would be natural for Joseph now to be bitter, to faint, to want to hang up his spikes and let her go. But when you respond by faith to Jesus Christ again, the answer or the response is supernatural. So again, this is all again produced by the Spirit of God via the Word of God, because we've trusted in the Son of God who gave us the victory through his death upon that cross. So if you want to just react in your flesh, you will go the way of the world. And again, Satan is the god of this world. He's that roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. And again, all this battle, then, friends, takes place in our minds and what's going on in our minds. So as we turn now to Genesis 40, the situation, a new situation emerges. And we want to read here in Genesis 40, verses 1 and 2. It came to pass after these things, okay, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So here we are in God's perfect timing. We know that when these two men arrived in the prison, it had been about 11 years since Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. So he would be now a mature guy. He's about 28 years of age. And here he meets these two new prisoners. Now, one of the primary duties of the chief butler was to be the cupbearer, like Nehemiah was to Artaxerxes, who tasted everything Pharaoh was to drink, thereby making sure it wasn't poisoned. Let's look in our Bibles at Genesis 40 now, verses 3 and 4. So he, Pharaoh, put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. So here's the guard captain, and here's probably Joseph, and here's the butler here. Here's the baker here. They're being put into prison. This is just a picture someone has drawn. We want to understand this. And again, Joseph is now going to take charge of these men. Okay, so this is my third point. As Joseph responded vertically to the Lord in the difficult circumstances that he was in, he was able to see beyond himself and to serve others in their time of need. And this is basically what Genesis 40 verses 1 through 4 is saying. Now think with me for a minute. There's an amazing paradox here, okay? Let me draw this out for you. While some people, perhaps Potiphar and his wife, probably lived in a comfortable home, their hearts were in a spiritually dark place. They were in bitterness. They were angry about what had happened here. And Joseph was accused and framed by Mrs. Potiphar, okay? Meanwhile, Joseph is literally in a damp, dark prison, but his heart lived on a higher plane. He's enjoying spiritual purpose and prosperity even while in prison. Joseph's divine perspective now and his attitude made all the difference in this man. He was able to see beyond himself. You know, Potiphar and his wife, all they could see was themselves, okay? And he was able to serve others in this difficult situation. That's what we want to see here. You know, friends, when you respond to the Lord in your undeserved suffering, you will spiritually prosper, guaranteed. But it is not guaranteed that you will physically prosper. As Joseph is, he's in the slammer here. He's in the dungeon with these guys, okay? Remember, we are not to prosper, or we are not to preach this prosperity gospel here where you can just name it and claim it in Jesus' name and expect it to happen. We saw the fallacy of that in our spiritual gift series on Wednesday nights. Here, Joseph simply refused to allow his attitude and his thinking to be determined by the circumstances and the trials of his life. Does that describe you today? Are your circumstances describing your attitude in difficulty? You know, I have to homeschool the kids now and take care of them because the schools aren't functioning. I can't leave the house. I can't go here. I can't go there. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And, you know, again, our attitude should be to be able to see beyond ourselves and to serve others here, even in their time of need. And now I say that, friends, even in light of the fact that we don't have to always stay home. We can visit one another, okay? And we can think about one another. We just can't gather in groups greater than 10. So I want to mention that to you and put a thought in your thinking that maybe you'd like to get together with a family and do something with another family in the church to encourage and see beyond yourself for that to happen for you, okay? So here Joseph simply refused to allow his attitude and his thinking to be determined by his circumstances. What a guy. Instead, he purposed in his heart that he would trust the Lord, do his best despite of the circumstances. Wow, what an attitude this guy had. Now, we are never told that Joseph had a vendetta or a score to settle. It seems he wasn't embittered by the circumstances he was in, nor did he seek to take out his woes on everyone that he came in contact with. Instead, he seemed to accept and then just settle in to serve wherever the Lord had him, wherever he was, whether that was in his father's house, whether that was in Potiphar's house or in a dungeon. What an amazing man he is. I would just say, young people, you want a hero to look up to. Here he is. His name is Joseph. He's worth the time and study to think about him here. So let's look at Genesis 40 now, verses 5 and 6 in your Bibles. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw they were sad. Okay, my fourth point here, because Joseph was responding to the Lord, he was spiritually in tune and able to recognize the struggles of others and wisely pointed them to God here in the process here. We're going to read a few more verses on that in just a minute. You know, it's easy to falsely assume that when things are going well, God is working with you. But if you're experiencing adversity, difficulty, opposition, someone has crossed you in some way or some kind, okay, that God is somehow not there, friends, that is just not true. God is always there. And we need to understand and note that. So as we think of that, look at your Bibles again and look at verses 7 and 8. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each had a dream, and there's no interpreter." We'll stop right there for a minute. No interpreter. What does that mean? Historians tell us that the Egyptians and the Babylonians regarded dreams as being very significant, especially when it came to predictions regarding the future. So Joseph said to them, as we continue, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Notice Joseph here injected God as the real problem solver in this issue. The Egyptians and the Babylonians both believed that the gods, plural, small g, had the answers they needed. But Joseph wisely says, "God, capital G, singular," as if there was only one true and living God who could solve their problems. He gave God the glory. "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Perhaps I can help you," was his thinking. So Joseph had apparently come to the conclusion that his ability to interpret dreams was a gift from God, and he was willing to use it to exercise his gift and to give them an answer. And again, we see him serving others. He's in prison. He's taking it in the neck. He's looking again beyond himself, and he's serving others right there. And he's in tune with the Lord, so he's able to recognize the struggles of others and wisely point them to God. So now we're going to look here at the butler's dream here in the next few verses. And it seems rather apparent, because of the timing, that the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker are actually from God, which he didn't speak to them of their future. So in Genesis 40, verses 9 through 13, look there with me. "Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, 'Behold, my dream, a vine was before me.'" A vine was before me. Okay, here he is. "And in the vine were three branches, and it was though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph had been given this God-given spiritual gift in his day to be able to interpret dreams, kind of like Daniel had this same gift. "And Joseph said to him," keep reading, verse 12, "this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." So this is good news for, again, the butler or the cupbearer. Now, for the moment, I'm going to skip over verses 14 and 15 and continue on through to read to you about the baker's dream in succession here. So we're going to jumping ahead to verse 16, and we're reading through verses 19 here. "When the chief butler saw the interpretation was good," right away, he wants to get in on this goodness as well. "He said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.' So Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation of it.'" Notice he tells him just the way it is. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Oof, this is not a good dream. As Joseph predicted, the baker would not simply be executed, which would be bad enough, but he would be somehow impaled on a tree, and cursed as everyone who hangs on a tree, and then have his dead corpse eaten by birds as if he was just a piece of suet hanging on a tree. The Egyptians did this superstitiously to prevent that person's soul from resting in the afterlife. Now, when it comes to dreams, I want to say a few things about these. The Bible teaches that there are some differences, some distinctions here as when it comes to dreams. First of all, letter A, there are the dreams that we naturally have when we sleep. And these dreams are mentioned in Ecclesiastes 5:3 and 5:7. We're not going to go there, but I don't have to explain these dreams to you. This really doesn't need much of an explanation, since we are all experienced dreams naturally in our life. But secondly, there are dreams that find their source in demonic or satanic influence. Okay? And we can see that in a lot of places in Scripture. We'll read one passage, Jeremiah 23:32. And I mentioned this, I believe, on Wednesday night when we talked about prophetic dreams. Okay, here is Jeremiah 23:32. Behold, God says, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. And we were talking about prophets on Wednesday night. When they prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and they cause my people to err by their lies. Who's behind lies? Satan and demons are behind lies by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Notice God is against those kind of dreams. So some dreams even have their source in demonic or satanic influence, and they're not good. We know who sent those false dreams. They were of the evil one, and that's why we don't want anything to do with that. Thirdly, though, there were dreams that came from God. And this is important, and we see this throughout the Old Testament, and I'm mentioning a few here. Joseph had dreams that came from God. The cupbearer and the baker had a dream that came from God, and Pharaoh would all have dreams from God here in the future. Thus, only God can interpret his own dreams. And he uses gifted godly men like Joseph and Daniel to do so. And this is important to understand and note. And that's why Joseph was gifted to be able to interpret these dreams like Daniel did for Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and other passages of Scripture. But lastly here, I want to mention today, because we have a completed canon of Scripture, God no longer uses dreams as a source of biblical revelation or as a source of direction for his people, the saints. So if you had a dream sometime thinking it was a revelation from God, it was probably too many anchovies on your pizza last night, you know, it gave you heartburn, and it was not from God. God is not using dreams any longer to talk to his people. So that is passed off the scene. That's what we looked at. Okay, and we understand, and we studied more about that on Wednesday night. Now, of course, the charismatic Pentecostal movement would certainly disagree with that statement, but this is a biblical fact, again, that we're standing on today, and we sought to go over that Wednesday night. So now let's think back, and let's look at verses 14 and 15, and here I've got them on PowerPoint here for you here. This is what Joseph says when he translated the butler's dream. He says, but remember me, and I'm kind of emphasizing something here for you to see, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place, out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that says you put me in this dungeon. You know, I don't think anyone of us here could fault Joseph for this kind of desperate plea for someone to please get me out of this terrible dungeon. I mean, he was desperate here. Well, this brings me to my fifth point here, friends. Like any human being, Joseph had his moments where he placed his trust and hope in man. Like the butler here, get me out of here again. So you think of this butler and you were thinking of what he said here, where it seems that he defaulted to a me first mentality about his present circumstances, at least for the moment here. He did that, okay? Now keep in mind, we know that God was using these years of difficulty and suffering were permitted for the purpose of developing and preparing Joseph for the great things that God knew would lie ahead for him. So again, God is keeping the pressure on here. And there are times when we all default to our flesh, don't we? We absolutely do. Thus, as believers, if we merely look at our trials from a human viewpoint perspective, it will become discouraging and depressing to us, causing us to be angry with God. But if we choose to look at our trials from a divine viewpoint perspective, we can be assured that God is working all things together for good in our lives. We can be assured that he is with us every step of the way in this difficulty and time. And that's how we need to think. So how you view your adversities and difficulties will make all the difference in the world when it comes to your Christian life. So as we think of that again, as we think of what trials are designed to do, you are either passing or failing your test. So here we got Job believer here. Exam one, Job believer, did you trust the Lord for victory, to provide for his timing, to do his will when you could not see, and for wisdom? It seems like Job believer did. Well, let's look over here at Bob believer. These are fictitious names, obviously. Job believer, he passed the tests and he went on like Joseph is going to. But old Bob believer, he failed the tests. Because the question asked to him, you know, did you trust the Lord for victory? No, I fainted. To provide? No, I didn't. For his timing to get you out? No, I became bitter. To do his will? No, I fainted, wanted to do my own thing. When you could not see? No, I couldn't see anything. I was just getting angrier and angrier. Did you trust him for wisdom? No, I didn't do that either. So you're either passing or you're failing the test that God has allowed in your life, friends. And Joseph is an exemplary example of someone who is willing to trust the Lord with the details in an all-encompassing severe trial that he's going through. Now, as we think about that, look back now at Genesis 40, verses 20 through 22. I'll read, you can follow along. Let's read right through verse 23, okay? Now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up, that means to regard, the head of the chief butler and of the baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Whoa, this is amazing. My sixth point on your handout. If you are responding to the Lord in unjust suffering, you may very well be forgotten by men, but you will never be forgotten by the all-seeing eye of God here. Very important to understand and see. People may let you down. It doesn't matter how great their intentions and motives are. Someone will eventually let you down some way, someplace, somehow. It may be in a small thing, or it may be in a significant thing. But so can you let others down. That's what you need to be thinking about. All of us are imperfect human beings, and we will sometimes forget the needs of others. At other times, we will either be too insensitive or just too self-centered to reach out and minister to the people who are struggling. And so often we are just self-absorbed. We default again to our flesh. And we're oblivious to the needs of others because it's so often all about me in our Christian life. But notice, you will never be forgotten by God. He is omniscient. So our Lord Jesus is always looking out for us and looking after us. So here we see another difficult lesson Joseph needed to learn. Not to place his trust in men, but to keep it in God. And I'm reminded again of Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in what? man and makes his flesh his strength. When you do that, your heart departs from the Lord. So let me ask you, are you relying on your job, your supervisor, your manager to recognize your efforts and give you a promotion? Or are you looking to the Lord and doing your work as unto the Lord? Are you looking to your spouse to make you happy? Or is your joy found in your relationship with Jesus Christ? When then by his Spirit, through his Spirit, that joy can spill over into your spouse's life. Even if he or she doesn't respond, you can still respond. Because when you make flesh your strength, your heart is departing from the Lord. Friends, is your marriage on a cliff? Do you see yourself as part of the problem in that? Are you expecting your spouse to change? Or are you looking to the Lord and his word for wisdom and for instruction about you and your marriage and asking God to change you? And that's why I thought this video that I'm going to show here in a couple of Wednesdays would be very good for our church and the married couples of our church. You tune into it. I encourage you. But so often our thoughts are off about things. I read a really cute story about this, and I'm going to read this to you right now. I read a story, and I think it was in Erwin Lutzer's book as I was studying this. I read a story about a man who was visiting a psychiatric ward in a mental institution. The director was walking down the hall with this visitor when they came to a man who was beating his head against the wall of his room. And while he was hitting his head against the wall, he kept repeating, "Carol, how could you do this to me? Carol, how could you do this? Carol, how could you do this?" The director of the facility explained to the visitor that this man had been in love with Carol, and she had dumped him for someone else. And the emotional blow was too much for the man, and he had been institutionalized ever since. He was a man who looked to a woman for his true fulfillment in life. Again, he trusted in flesh as his strength, and his all in all was there. The story goes on. While walking further down the hall, he saw another man who was beating his head against a wall in his room. And he also was repeating, "Carol, how could you do this? Carol, how could you do this? Carol, how could you do this?" "Who is this?" the visitor asked. "Oh, this is the guy who eventually married Carol." One man thought Carol was his dream come true, and he lost her, while the other man discovered that this same Carol became his nightmare when he married her. "Carol, how could you do this?" That's the point here. I hope you find the humor in that. There is only one relationship that can ultimately bring you true happiness, and that joy will be everlasting through that individual, and that, my friend, is a relationship with Jesus Christ who died for you. If you think your spouse or your mate can bring you happiness, you are absolutely wrong. That cannot happen. And that's why you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ so that God can make you the person that God wants you to be, and trust the Lord that he can do the same thing with your mate as you hear the word of God and are challenged about the things of Christ in life. This is very, very important. And I believe that Joseph had this kind of relationship with Jehovah Jesus in his life, even in his difficulty. That's why he could survive all of this. So as you enjoy a vertical relationship with the Lord, you can then enjoy any horizontal human relationship with a much greater capacity. You know, and I show this to the people that I counsel, that here this guy meets gal over here, and this guy is saved, okay? He has the Holy Spirit indwelling him, and she's saved and has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And as each of these people responds vertically to God and is a relationship with God here, God then has a relationship with them. So they can now have a relationship with each the other as they respond to God. Now, as they move closer to God in life, both of these, notice their relationship to each the other gets closer as well. And that's why as we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So the secret here again, friends, is having a relationship with our Lord. And that's why as both of these characters, again, still have a sinful nature. Notice that. That's absolutely true. Thus, I have to keep reminding the people that I counsel that just because I'm counseling you, this isn't going to make a dime's worth of difference if you're not looking to the Lord and if Jesus Christ isn't your all in all in life. Very important to understand here. So, now let's put this back in perspective again for Joseph in a minute here. You know, in Paul's last letter to the church, some of his traveling companions had deserted him while others were currently ministering elsewhere when he wrote this. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. There's Joseph. May it not be charged against him, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So let's take this verse here now from the New Testament and apply it to Joseph here in the Old Testament where he's at, or let's apply it to you in your life with your difficulties, friends. Here it is. Applying this verse to Joseph, he could say, though my brother sold me into slavery, though Mrs. Potiphar lied about me and framed me, and her husband sent me to prison, though the butler forgot about me after I interpreted his dream and he got his release, yet the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that his purposes through it all might be accomplished in me and for the nation of Israel. Well, friends, I just think that's how you need to see this. And that's why you need to understand and note this. So my question is, God, your last resort when all others have deserted you, or is he the very one you turn to for mercy and grace? And that's what we need. We need mercy. We need grace. My seventh point. In good times or bad, no one is as dependable or reliable as the Lord. He is your hope and your trust, and you must ultimately rest by faith in him here. So you can go from stress to faith rest as you keep turning to the Lord and depending upon him in life here. Well, let's ask the question as we bring this service to a close this morning. What can we learn from this chapter? Well, number one, whatever trial you're facing in life, God is there with you in it. Your trial can be faithfully endured by the grace of God, depending upon him. You know, what circumstance is too great for God that he cannot overcome it, that he cannot cure it? There's really none. We're going to see Joseph is going to get out of this situation miraculously by how the grace of God, and he is being able to faithfully endure this difficult, hard time here. So he's asking you to faithfully endure every trial by faith in his son. The story of Joseph eliminates all the excuses, but God, you don't understand how bad my situation really was. Are you sure? God doesn't understand. He does. You would be hard-pressed to be able to compare your circumstances with Joseph's difficult circumstances that he's in right now. You probably eat your fill of food every day, shower when you want, and lie down in a clean bed at night. Joseph had none of these things. You probably have all the modern conveniences at your fingertips, like electricity, microwave ovens, indoor plumbing. Joseph had none of those, nor did he have a Bible, yet he knew the truth. He not only knew it, but he applied it in the situations that he was in. Friends, we must not allow our emotions to overwhelm us and to depress us in the trial, so that bitterness and discouragement capture our thinking and we fail the test, whatever it might be. I hope I'm speaking to you this morning. Are you listening? Number two, God is using trials and difficulties to develop and mature you in life. So hang in there. We need to be on guard, not to blame others for the Lord's sovereign lessons that he wants to teach us. He allows the trials, but he doesn't tempt you in any way because God is faithful in all of that. Number three, this chapter also teaches us that you don't have to wait for this perfect environment to minister to the needs of others. And I want to say that in light of the fact that, well, the governor says, we can't gather together, we got to stay home, we got to do this. He doesn't say that anymore. You can go visit someone, you can call people, you can get together with another family if you have less than 10 and social distance. And you don't have to have a perfect environment to do so. You can still minister to the needs of others as God would have you to. Okay? This is very, very important. But the problem is, how consumed are you with your own problems that you can't even get over that? That's kind of what I'm addressing and what I'm challenging you with this morning. Are you known by your trials and that you're a downer because of them? Or are you known because of your optimism and unconquerable spirit within the trials of your life? Are you going to, we're going to see next time, Lord willing, that even though Joseph watched this golden opportunity with Pharaoh's personal baker slip by, or not the baker, but the cupbearer slip by, unbeknownst to him, that there's a much, much greater opportunity coming his way, as it was beyond anything he could ever imagine. Right? Okay. Fourth point here, Joseph's dreams were still alive in the mind of God. I believe that God is going to fulfill that in the mind of God. And I believe these dreams were alive in Joseph as well. And that's why it's not wrong to have a dream or a thought or something. And those dreams are alive. But as we trust the Lord, God is using those difficulties for us in so many different ways, friends. So let's end this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing another psalm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, even for the life of Joseph. Amazing trials, Father. He's overcome, but at the same time, he's a conqueror through him who loved him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this passage this morning, Father, has spoken to the hearts of the people of our church, and that they're putting on the armor of God. They're taking a stand, and even if it's difficult and if it's hard, they know that you're working things together for good. They know that you're with them in the trial. They know that they don't need a perfect environment to minister to the needs of others or to be in perfect, everything has to be just right to do so. May we reach out to others, Father, minister to them by the grace of God now that this COVID thing seems to be passing. Again, I would encourage the people of our church, if you're not feeling well, don't reach out. Stay home. Stay away from everyone. So if you're sick with COVID and you're COVID positive, you're not going to be able to pass this on. But if you're not, friends, I'd love to have a visit from you. I'd love to see you and love to do things with you, reach out to you, and minister to you, and to see your smiling face again. Thank you for your grace. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.